Well, God bless you all, and it's a real blessing to be able to share God's Word with you. Again, we're continuing on in the study of the book of Romans, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. In our last session in chapter 4, we looked at the biblical precedents that God has for justification by faith. That biblical precedence God makes known to us with two men, two great examples. Abraham being the first. Abraham is also the prototype of a believer. He's the father of all who believed. And you also have David in this section of chapter 4. Abraham was a man who God shows us that it's by faith and not by works. Chapter 3 really teaches us that no man is righteous, no, not one, that none have done the will of God. But God has given His grace so that those that believe the gospel, they will be saved because of faith. Chapter 4 explains this. Abraham started it out. The biblical precedent, it starts before the law with Abraham. And then, after the law, the same precedent is shown in chapter 4. We went through this the last time we were together with David. This section ends in chapter 4 with verse 25, which also starts this next section. In chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." The whole buildup to what you and I should believe in order to receive this justification by faith is based upon the faith that Abraham had and that you and I are to have, which it says in verse 23 that it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. We are to believe on the God who raised our Lord and Savior from the dead, who, that Lord and Savior, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What we are to have faith in is what the Christ, the Messiah, has accomplished for us. We are to believe the gospel that was given throughout all the Old Testament of what this Messiah would do. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, what faith? The faith in what this Christ, the Messiah, would do. We have peace with God. We have peace with God now in our lives, but we will also ultimately have the great peace, the great rest of eternity. This justification by faith, believing on what the Messiah would do for us, is the really the whole this whole couple of next sections that we're going to talk about. God is going to explain in Romans, He's going to explain what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Those of us who identify and believe what He has done, we understand that we have this justification by faith. That's why it said verse 5 again, verse 1 again of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For those of us who believe the gospel and have this faith, it is not an iffy thing. I am not wondering whether I am going to be saved. I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because I believe God will keep His word. I believe God is going to bring to pass that which He has said. My responsibility, as Romans has taught so far, is to keep that faith unto the end. Not to doubt it. Not to wonder about it. But to rejoice in the hope that's in Christ Jesus. It says that we have this access by faith. Now, some people think that this access is talking about access to God in prayer, access to Jesus. But that is not what the context of Romans has been talking about so far. It is very important that you let the book explain itself. What is this access by faith unto this grace speaking of? Well, it comes from chapter 3 again. Let us go back and look at this time where this is talked about. In chapter 3, it says in verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." What is this grace? We have access by grace. What grace? The grace is the fact that God has made this method of salvation available to those who could not have possibly saved themselves, because we were all sinners. There was none righteous. No, not one. What is this access then? Go back to chapter 5. It is speaking just like it has been all along in the context. It's talking about the fact that we can have access to God eternally, and every other which way the Word of God says. But primarily, we have access to God, to salvation itself, is because of the grace, this method of salvation that God has made available to mankind through faith. Isn't that fabulous? Therefore, it says here, verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." I'd like to read this to you in the Phillips translation. Phillips does this very beautifully. And we're going to start here we'll start in verse 1 and just read. But the primary verses that I want you to see is 3 through 5. But it says, "Since then, it is by faith we are justified. Let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have confidently entered into a new relationship of grace. And here we take our stand in happy certainty of the glorious things that He has for us in the future. This doesn't mean, of course, that we have only a hope of future joys. We can be full of joy here and now, even in our trials and troubles. These very things give us the patient endurance. This in turn will develop the mature character. A character of this sort produces a steady hope, a hope that will never disappoint us. Already we have the love of God flooding through our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us, and we can see that it was at this very time that we were powerless to help ourselves that Christ died for sinful men." Isn't that beautiful? I think that is just awesome. This the tribulation that we go through now, we can rejoice in it. Because this is, look at what we have coming. Look at what we have to look forward to. This magnificent hope of our Lord's return, of entrance into the kingdom, of His glorious reign here on earth, and then paradise forever. What a magnificent hope. And yet the trials and the tribulations that we go through at this particular time, what does it work in us? The very thing that God requires of us now, a patient endurance. And yet, even now, we have the love of God flooding through our hearts and lives. Even now, we know that we are rich in our God because of what He has done. What a wonderful, wonderful way in which to make this known to God's people. This whole gospel that we've gone through so far has led us to what God has done. This is not about us. This is about what He has done in Christ Jesus. Again, let's go back to the King James Version, and we'll start reading in verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is so pure, so magnificent, so awesome to consider that He sent His Son, and His Son gave His life when we were enemies and sinners. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Oh, Lord, to think that we, do you remember when we went through what the ungodly, those who are contentious towards God and the gospel, we read this in chapter 1 and 2 of Romans. Those who are contentious against Him, they are going to receive His wrath. For those who have faith, who believed the gospel, who accepted that Jesus Christ was the substitute offering for their sins, who believed that this Messiah did exactly what God said He would in the Hebrew Scriptures, we are saved, rescued, saved from the wrath of Almighty God that He is going to pour out on the ungodly. Yeah, we do suffer tribulation. Remember, the tribulation is what you and I as believers suffer. That is authored by the devil. That is authored by the sin that's in this world and the devil himself. But the wrath of God that God is going to pour out on the ungodly, that is going to be just akin to what He poured out in the days of Noah, and then more specifically, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. That is God's wrath going to be poured out in the future. And those that believe are going to be saved from that wrath. It says in Psalm 91, it says, you'll see a thousand fall. Those of us who are alive and see this poured out just before the Lord comes, we'll see a thousand fall on one side and 10,000 on your right hand. But God says it will not come nigh you. Those who hide themselves in the shadow of the Almighty, it will not come nigh them. You'll see it with your eyes, but you won't feel it. That's going to be an awesome, a terrible, but at the same time, for us, a glorious day. Because when those things start to come to pass, we know that Jesus Christ is coming shortly. It'll be awesome. So let's pick this up again in this section. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, it says it right here in chapter 5. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. those who sin, those who are contentious against the gospel, are the enemies of the one true God. God sent His Son to die when we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were incapable of saving ourselves. He had to send the Christ to be our substitute. This is an explanation of why it had to be this way. God doesn't leave us in the dark as to why Jesus Christ had to die. He doesn't leave us in the dark as to could there have been another method. This is the method that He has chosen. And the reason He chose it was because we were incapable of working into our salvation. That's why it could not be by the law. It had to be by God's chosen method of justification by faith, which is His gift of grace. Do you see what I'm talking about? How wonderful that is. How misunderstood grace is. How misunderstood works are. People just don't read the letter in the context. And that's one of the best and most beautiful things that we have seen so far. Well, we've seen a lot of wonderful things in Romans, but what a magnificent presentation to clear up any doubt whatsoever just by reading the letter in its context. Verse 11 says, "And not only so, not only have we been reconciled, brought back together by God through the death of His Son." It says, "And not only so," verse 11, "but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now received the atonement, the reconciliation." Not only are we looking forward to this great hope of salvation, but right now, it says here, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The day of the atonement. Do you remember this? Now, the word atonement here in the King James is also translated reconciliation. To bring back together that which was separated. To reconcile is to take two parts that were separated, or two pieces that are separated, and put them back together, like welding two pieces of iron. It makes it one. And in the case of a weld, it makes it strongest at that particular point. But that reconciliation back to God is available to those of us who have faith in what Christ has done. It is already there. That's why we rejoice in this hope of the glory of God. I don't know how to stress that more. We rejoice. I'm looking for this. I'm waiting for this. This day is coming. It's ours, as long as we don't quit, as long as we keep the faith and patiently endure unto the end. As Romans chapter 2 said, again, it's going to say this again very clearly and lay this out in chapters 9, 10, 11 and of Romans. But we're not there yet. It says here, now, I want to bring to your attention the next major thought continues. But now we are going to receive an explanation as to why, for the first time in Romans, why this was necessary. It'll start to come together. The parts will start to come together as we read this. But now God's going to explain to us why Jesus Christ had to die. Why we were incapable of doing anything for ourselves. Verse 12, the next major section says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." This one man that sinned is Adam. The original sin is the problem. Adam's sin brought death upon all men. One betrayal, treason of God. When God had provided everything in the garden, He had provided the planets, the stars, He had given Adam, and when I speak of Adam, I'm talking about both of them, Adam and Eve. He had given them dominion over the entire earth. In Genesis chapter 5, God calls and says He named them both Adam in the beginning. Eve didn't get her name until after the fall. He gave them dominion. He gave them everything. And He asked one thing. Obedience to one thing. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed. They committed treason. Disobedience to God. And the penalty for that, God already had warned them of. Very justly, He had told them, the day that you eat thereof, you are going to die. It should be translated, dying, you shall die. Death came into being because of that disobedient act by that one man. It entered into the world, and death by sin. You know, we live our lives, maybe some of us will make it to 100 and a half. Maybe. You know, that's for me, that's really stretching it. But for those of you who are real optimistic, maybe we'll live to 100 years old. I know my wife will, right? She's always optimistic. That's a very short run. It's a run, you know, and not a bad one. But that's still a short run when it comes to what God originally wanted for all of us. He wanted man to live forever on a perfect earth in paradise with Him and have dominion. He wanted a planet filled with people that would love Him. But instead, death came upon all men because of Adam's sin. What a catastrophe. An unmeasurable catastrophe. Because of that great act of disobedience. Now, before you get on Adam's case and start saying, oh, that son of a gun Adam, let's keep reading. It says, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I believe it says very clearly in chapters 1 and 2 of Romans, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none capable of doing it right after Adam. You don't even have the capability of doing it right. Now, why all of that? Maybe Romans will explain it a little bit better to us as we go on. But right now, let's just read what's written and continue to move on. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed when there was no law. Sin was not charged. Sin was not imputed. It was not charged on people because the law had not been written yet. Yet the same things that were repugnant to God and sinful, they were still doing. But they weren't being ticketed for the offense. They weren't being charged with it. But the same result, the result of the action, was still death. Sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, regardless of the fact that the law was not written yet, death reigned. It reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. The Adam, the scriptures tell us that Adam is a type of the man, the Messiah, Christ, who was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, this gift by grace, we read it in chapter 3 before, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one man to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. This free gift, it's now termed as the free gift, is by one man unto justification. Consider that for a minute. The free gift that God has made, His grace, was given by God choosing for those who have faith to be saved. This was God's method of salvation. This is the gift of God. It is His help. It is His gift. So again, verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. One man that sinned brought this death on all mankind. So is the gift. For the judgment was by one man to condemnation. Adam's sin brought condemnation and death on all. But the free gift is of many offenses. It covers many offenses unto justification. Those who accept this grace of justification by faith, it's not just the one sin, which was enough to kill all mankind. How many more sins have been enumerated since then? That's a whole lot of sins. This gift of God takes all of those by the one righteous act of Jesus Christ. Those of us who have faith in what He has done, we are justified. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. The law entered into the picture later on. You know, after Adam, God gave His law. That law enumerated the sins. It made known what sin is. And there was a whole lot of sins. Whole lot more than anybody ever thought. If you've ever read the law, it's incredible what is acceptable with God and what is not. You know, God didn't leave it up to people to figure that out. But that law came to enumerate the offenses. Remember in chapter 3 it says, well, I got to go back and read that. Chapter 3, keep your finger there in 5, we're coming back again. In verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it said to them that are under the law. The purpose that, when you've read the law, the purpose that it comes to is that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law intruded into this picture. Remember, it said very clearly in chapter 5 previous to this, it said that before the law came, those sins were not charged to them because they didn't know. But the result is the same. They still died. Death passed upon all men from Adam to Moses. Now, after Moses, the law is made known. It comes into the picture. And what it does is it brings you to your knees and makes you realize that you cannot save yourself by works. You cannot in any way, shape, or form be guiltless before God because the law is in front of your face. And if you transgress the law on one point, you are guilty of the whole law. And for all of us who really live wonderful, good Christian lives, let me bring one thing to your attention. The law says, honor your mother and father. Which one of us has ever done that perfectly? If you've disobeyed that on one point in your life, you are guilty of the whole law. So let's not dabble in who is more righteous than another. This is not the point of Romans chapter 5. The point of Romans chapter 5, again, is because we have faith. We believe what this Christ has done, his substitution for our lives. We believe that he was our substitute. The reason that he had to be our substitute is because of this explanation from verse 12 to 21. We were dead in trespasses and sins and incapable of living a life of anything else than just to shut your mouth and humble yourselves and realize that it's got to be God who's going to help save me. And he sent that Christ and that Messiah to do that job. If you've ever read the Law of Moses, you realize how much it makes known to God's people the separation between them and God. The tabernacle was set up to show that very thing of what this Christ would accomplish, but also it vividly showed that God is in the Holy of Holies, and you can't live close to him. I forget how many miles the people of Israel had to live away from it, but they had to live some distance away from the tabernacle itself. When you brought your sacrifice, you could not approach the altar. You brought it to the door, and the priest brought it in. God's the one who picked the priest, and they couldn't do their job unless they went through a tremendous ritual cleaning for days and days and days before they could approach the altar and the throne of God. And none of the priests dared go into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. But God did, by his grace, allow one man, the high priest, entrance into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, once a year only. And anyone to violate any of these things, and especially the priests, they got cooked. The fire of God came down. They died. Toasted. To put it bluntly. Why? Because we are sinful men. We can't come into the presence of Almighty God. So many of the songs in Christianity today talk about, well, let's go into God's presence. Now, in a figurative sense, I understand that. But it's not literal. None of us. We are still an unholy people. And we will not be in the presence of God until the redemption of our bodies, which comes up, in, by the way, in chapter 8. But we're not there yet. When the Lord returns and we are changed, then we will be in his presence. Not until then. Right now, I can pray to God. I can ask God. And certainly, but I can't come into his presence because God still is a holy God, and He will not deal with sin. And there's not a one of us that's not a sinful individual. So, I hope that's all understood. I don't know how to explain it any better than that. But we are people who, even though we have sinned and we continue to sin and we ask God to forgive us, we are people of faith. And guess what? The just, all right? Those who are justified, they are justified by God because of faith. You keep the faith, He will justify you. The just shall live by faith. Boy, let's go to verse 20. Verse 21. Let's read verse 20 again. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In this section here, now watch this carefully. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace, what is grace about? This grace, this method of salvation, reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that fabulous? I'd like to read this section. I would like to read this section in the New English Bible. And read this to you because I think it's very powerful and it makes the point very clear. Verse 12 of chapter 5. Mark what follows. It was through one man that sin entered the world, and through sin death, and thus death pervaded the whole human race, inasmuch that all men have sinned. For sin was already in the world before there was law. Though in the absence of law, no reckoning is kept of sin. But death held sway from Adam to Moses, even over those who hath not sinned as Adam did, by disobeying a direct commandment. And Adam foreshadows the man who was to come. But God's act of grace is out of all proportion to Adam's wrongdoing. For if the wrongdoing of that one man brought death upon so many, its effect is vastly exceeded by the grace of God and the gift that came to so many by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ. And again, the gift of God is not to be compared in its effect with the one man's sin. For the judicial action following upon the one offense issued in a verdict of condemnation. But the act of grace following upon so many misdeeds issued in the verdict of acquittal. For if by the wrongdoing of one man death established its reign through the single sinner, much more shall those who receive a far greater measure God's grace and His gift of righteousness live and reign through the one man, Jesus Christ. It follows then that as the issue of one misdeed was condemnation for all men, so the issue of one just act is acquittal and life for all men. For as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law intruded into the process to multiply law breaking, But where sin was thus multiplied, grace immeasurably exceeded it, in order that as sin established its reign by way of death, so God's grace might establish its reign in righteousness and issue in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful understanding. I don't know how to really paint the picture any better than what that New English really shows us right there. This immeasurable amount of grace that God has made available. If we believe what God has said, if we believe what He has done with Jesus Christ our Lord and what He has sent Him to do, if we truly believe in what the promises of God are and trust Him that He will bring this to pass, we have the same obedience of faith as Romans chapter 1 talked about, opportunity to receive salvation as Adam had to stay in the garden. I don't know how to put that any better. But that's really what I wanted to share with you in this section. Chapter 6 now is going to start and further explain that the problem, as it was already enumerated here, is Adam's sin. Chapter 6 is going to simply start to put those things in perspective. We who have identified with Christ are dead to that sin. We are dead to the consequences of that sin. Then chapter 7 is going to lay out that we who identify with Christ are dead to the law. The law of Moses has no more effect on our lives. And God explains very clearly why. So those are some of the things that we have to look forward to in our next session. God bless you. It's been a real privilege.